Good morning. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 70 from the Hardbacked Hymnal, number 70. Holy, holy, holy. And let's all stand together. Number 70.
First chapter of Luke this morning for the first hour. If you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles. Couple of announcements. Somebody said this place looks like a den in your house. So we don't have a place to store the blankets and pillows and whatever else you might have there in your pew. So I would ask you to please take them home today. You can bring them back Sunday week. Hey, it's okay. It looks like a den. We're not going to have room for it next Sunday. So please take all your paraphernalia home with you today. All right? this Friday will be the first meeting of our conference, and I trust that you are in prayer for the Lord to bless that time together. Very much looking forward to it. There's a sign-up sheet on the back table to sign up for the cleanup during the conference. If you could take a look at that and volunteer. And I know Emily has sent out an email asking for help with the food. So if you please could respond to that if you haven't done that yet. Okay. You have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord and ask His blessings on our time together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come into Thy holy presence as we've just sang, looking in faith to the finished work and glorious person, accomplished salvation of Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all our acceptance before Thee. We ask, Father, that You'd be pleased to bless Your word. Pray that You would make it a double-edged sword, that it would cut and that it would heal. Lord, we pray that it would be made alive and that Your Holy Spirit would lead our hearts in faith to see more of the glory of Christ and to rest more of our faith and hope in Him. We pray, Father, for Chris and for Donnie and for Todd, and we ask, Lord, as they prepare for this coming weekend, that You would speak to them and give them messages that we need to hear, and messages that would exalt Christ and that would edify the body of Christ, and messages that would be used of You, Lord, to open the eyes of the blind and to save the lost. And we ask it in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen. Now, we're just going to deal with the first four chapters of Luke, first four verses of Luke chapter 1 this morning. And the reason why is because we're going to start this morning a journey through the book of Acts. We finished Malachi this past Wednesday night, and we'll, as the Lord directs, be going verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the book of Acts over the next however long it takes us. But in Acts chapter 1, which we'll see in the second hour, Luke makes reference to a previous letter that he had written to Theophilus. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to who Theophilus was. It doesn't really matter. Theophilus' name, which we'll deal with in more detail in the second hour, means a friend of God. And God's word is addressed to His friends. He said, I no longer call you my servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master does, but I call you my friends. For everything that I received of my Father, I've given it unto you. So this is a word to the friends of God. And we know from the title that he gives Theophilus in Luke chapter 1 that Theophilus was probably some Roman governor. He calls him Most Excellent Theophilus, which was a title that was given to nobility. And we're reminded of what the Lord says. He says, not many of you are noble. The Lord doesn't say many that are in positions of nobility. But He didn't say, not any of you. He said, not many of you. And so when the Lord tells us in 1 Timothy that we're to pray for kings and for those in authority, for God has all kinds of men to be saved, from nobility, from the greatest to the least, that is not a consideration for the Lord. He does a work of grace in men's hearts, regardless of their status in this world. So that's all we'll say about Theophilus. Luke, on the other hand, is referred to in Philemon by the Apostle Paul as a fellow laborer, and we know that Luke was a traveling partner of the Apostle Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, Luke is referred to as the beloved physician. And we cannot be for certain that it's the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Acts, but most have thought that probably it is. We know that he was a fellow laborer, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, Demas has forsaken me, for he loved this present world more than the things of God, and Luke alone has remained. So Luke was Paul's faithful companion in the ministry of the gospel. Because of what Luke says in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke, it's probable that Luke was one of the 70 that the Lord anointed to preach the gospel. You remember after he chose the 12, he chose another 70 disciples and sent them out two by two to preach the gospel, because Luke says, I've been an eyewitness of these things from the very beginning. Now, I've titled this message, The Certainty of God's Word. The Certainty of God's Word. Let's read these first four verses together, and hopefully this will be a preparation for the study in the book of Acts and for the things that the Lord would say to us from that passage. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Now, the last thing I want to do is try to prove that the Word of God is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. And Luke doesn't attempt to do that. He says, I've come to declare unto you. not to defend, not to argue, not to debate, but simply to declare this is God's Word. And every time we look to Scripture, we, as God's people, are confident that this is the Word of God. And I know some would say, well, I'm not confident. Well, my response to you would be that you do have a source of authority. You do have a source of authority. Perhaps it's another religious book written by one man, like maybe Muhammad wrote the Quran, or Joseph Smith wrote the Book of Mormons, or perhaps it's a creed or confession or some tradition of man-made religion that's passed down by man. But everybody has a source of authority. Perhaps it's science and education and knowledge. That's the source of many people's authority. I would warn you that every time a new scientific discovery is made, it disproves things that they just were certain were true in the past. How reliable is so-called science as a source of authority? And then the majority of people would say, well, I'm my own source of authority. I'll just sort it out for myself, and I'll decide what's right for me. And I would say to that person that you have set yourself up on the throne of God, and you're not a good source of authority. God's Word is. And we don't question it. We don't debate it. We don't argue it. We declare it. And that's what Luke is saying. I'm declaring unto you. Look at what he says. That I'm declaring of those things which are most surely believed among us. There's no question about these things. We believe them with absolute certainty. A follower of Martin Luther in the 16th century wrote these words when he said that we're to have unity in the essentials, liberty in the non-essentials, and charity in all things. And that statement has been quoted over and over again by religious men who want to make essentials non-essentials. Now, I'm all for that statement. Unity in the essentials, liberty in the non-essentials, and charity in all things. But the question is, what are the essentials? And what are the non-essentials? You know, whether or not whether or not the reference to Luke being the physician was a reference to the Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke. I don't know. That would be a non-essential. We're not going to break fellowship over something like that. But election's not a non-essential. The sovereign work of God in the covenant of grace, choosing a people according to his own will and purpose, that's not a non-essential. That's what Luke's talking about here. He said, I'm declaring unto you the things that are most surely believed among you. All believers believe that God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, and they don't make that a non-essential. All believers believe that they are, apart from the saving grace of God, they are depraved, totally depraved, unable to make a decision, unable. You read people say, we're sinners and we're saved by grace, and then they all talk about you have to make a decision. That's not a non-essential. Man, left to himself, doesn't have a free will to choose God. His will is bent against God. He is at enmity with God. He hates God. And he's dead. A dead man can't choose. You see, that's Luke saying, I'm declaring unto you. I'm not arguing it. I'm declaring unto you those things that are most surely believed among you. I love the spirit that God has given to Luke to make such a clear declaration. You hear people say, well, it's whether Christ's death was sufficient for all men and efficient only for the elect, or who Christ died for is an honest. We can debate that. That's an in-house. I hear people say, well, those things are in-house debates. Those are things that Christians are to just, no. No, we declare unto you that the Lord Jesus Christ successfully accomplished the salvation of God's elect. And this is most surely believed among you. That not one drop of his blood was wasted, that he actually put away the sins of God's people once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. That's most surely. You see, God's people believe these things. They believe it. Why? Because they've been taught of God. They've been taught of God. John chapter 6, they shall all be taught of God. And everyone that's been taught of God comes to Christ. Isaiah said they shall all see eye to eye. So when the Lord says these things are most surely believed among you because they were declared by God and you believed them. Why? Because the Lord taught you they were true. that Christ is not, I was reading a book this week and it was talking about the essentials of the faith. The essentials of the faith. And one of the essentials of the faith was that God loved everybody. That's not an essential of the faith. That's never been believed by God's people. God's love is particular. It is effectual. It is eternal. And it is for his people, for his sheep. I declare unto you the things that are most surely believed among you. Coming to Christ is not a choice. You hear people say, well, that, we can have a difference of opinion about that. No, we can't. No, we can't. You did not choose me. I chose you. I made you willing in the day of my power. I opened the eyes of your understanding. I took out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. I unstopped your ears. I made you to come unto me. It's irresistible grace, isn't it? God's people say, that's my experience. That's what I believe, and I believe that's what God teaches. That's what he's declared unto me. Different groups of people say, well, you could fall away. If sin would cause one to fall away, then the only one, then the flip side to that coin, this awful thin pancake doesn't have two sides. Okay, the flip side of that coin is that you come to God by not sinning. Okay, and we know that's not true. The Lord is faithful to forgive and to keep and to draw His people unto Himself, and He's not going to lose one of His sheep. It's called, the doctrine is called the perseverance of the saints, but in fact it's the perseverance of the Spirit, isn't it? The preservation of the saints by the perseverance of the Spirit of God. He will persevere. And when we don't believe, He continues to remain faithful to His people. Now, turn with me to the book of Jude. Right before Revelation, Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. That doesn't mean that salvation is common. It means it's common to us all. You see, all God's people believe the same thing. They have the same gospel. They don't debate those essential truths. They hold to them. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Still happening, isn't it? Still happening. False prophets creeping in unaware, denying the essentials of who Christ is and what He's done. And Luke says, I declare unto you that which is most surely believed among you. These things are believed by God's people. And the Lord said they were ordained to this condemnation. Why would God ordain false prophets? Well, He told us why. He said it's necessary for heresies to be among you, in order that those which are approved might be made manifest. You see, the ones that aren't approved of God will fall to the heresy. They'll compromise the truth of the gospel. They'll say, well, it doesn't really matter. Or it could be this way, it could be. But those who are approved of God will hear the heresy and they will say, no, that's not the way it is. So the Lord sends these heresies among us in order to divide the sheep from the goats. Now, I want to be on God's side, don't you? So He calls it a common salvation. Paul said that his conversion was a pattern for all that believe. And that he was a blasphemer. He says that of himself. That's common of every child of God can say, you know, there was a time when I didn't believe God. There was a time when I blasphemed God. There was a time when I was an injurious man. And God stopped me in my tracks. I wasn't looking for God. I thought I was doing the service of God. Saul of Tarsus thought he was serving God, didn't he? And the Lord stopped him in his tracks. And a light shined from heaven. And the voice of God spoke, and He knocked me off my high horse, and I found myself in the dirt. And I said, Lord, what would you have me to do? You see, that's a common experience for every one that God saves. Titus, Paul refers to it in Titus chapter 1 at verse 4 as a common faith. We have some cemeteries in our city. I know one in particular I drive by occasionally, and it's called All Faiths Cemetery. You know, you can be of any persuasion, and be buried here. There's only one faith. There's only one gospel. There's only one God. There's only one church. There's one. And God's people say, amen. That's been declared, and I believe that. I believe that. Go back with me to Luke chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order. Now, I'm sure that Luke would have been speaking of Matthew and Mark, perhaps John. We don't know exactly when Luke wrote this, but I'm certain that there were other letters that were sent to Theophilus telling him of these things that had most surely come to pass and that God's people surely believed. But now he says, it seemed to me the right thing, and he was inspired of the Spirit of God. Luke was one of those holy men of old who wrote as the Spirit of God moved him. These words are not by private interpretation. This is the Word of God. This is the source of all of our hope, isn't it? Set in order. Now, I can see Luke, I suspect that in order to be a physician, you probably have to be a detailed person. You have to get a lot of time. I'm not a detailed person. I see the big picture. I'm so thankful I've got a wife that's concerned about detail. And I guess we complement each other in that regard. But Luke, he's concerned with the details. He said, I've set these things in order. In the order that they took place. Those things which are most surely believed among us. Now, whenever there's an us, there's also a them. These things aren't most surely believed among them. They're believed among us, among God's people. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now the Lord said to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, he said, you have made the word of God of none effect through your traditions. When the word of God is not our final authority, then men set up traditions, and they test the word by their traditions. And the Lord said, you've made God's word of non-effect. You find me a church or a denomination that has a creed or a confession or church tradition, and I guarantee you, they test God's word by those creeds and by those confessions. And the first word in their confession will be sola scriptura. We believe only in the Bible. Why'd you write anything else? We don't do that. We've got God's word. Only God's word. And that's sufficient. Delivered unto us. We're not going to make of non-effect the word of God through our traditions. this word and the written word we're speaking of right now points to the living word, doesn't it? And we don't separate the two. That's why Christ is called the Word of God that was made flesh and he dwelt among us. And so when we look to God's word, we're not saying that our commitment to the inerrancy of Scripture is the source of our salvation. Christ is the source of our salvation, but our belief that His Word is infallible and inspired enables us to believe everything that He says about Himself without question. We don't have to doubt it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from God. This word is our life, isn't it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. This is the source. This is Luke's beginning, this whole treatise, this whole this gospel account, and the letter of Acts has started out the same way, of insisting that we believe God. And that's all faith is. Faith is just believing God. Faith is saying, I have no other source of authority. I have no place else to go. But I've been taught of God that His Word is true, and I believe Him. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, we are born not of corruptible seed. What would be corruptible seed? Man's will, man's works, man's traditions, man's creeds, man's... That would be corruptible seed. We are born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, even by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that the Spirit of God uses to point us to Christ. Turn with me to that passage just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But we've got to be born again. Being born again, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Every T will be crossed, every I will be dotted, every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. God's word doesn't change. What else do we have? Everything else is corruptible. Everything else is changing. Everything else is mutable. But here we have God's word. We're declaring it unto you. We're not trying to explain it. Who can understand these things? We're not called on to understand them. We're called on to believe them. You know, there's so many that think you come to Christ through doctrine. That's not true. You come to doctrine through Christ. Okay? Once you meet Christ, you know His doctrine's true. For all flesh, in comparison now, the Lord is contrasting the infallibility and eternality of His Word, the immutability of His Word to us. Say, what do we have if we don't have the Word of God? I'll tell you what we've got. We've got corruptible flesh. All flesh is this grass. And all the glory of man. Let man glory in his pride. Let man glory in what he thinks he knows. Let man glory in his religion, and glory in his works, and glory in his decisions. But all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. There's man. He's just like that beautiful flower. It gets attention for just a little while, and then it fades away. What is there in that? What hope is there in? There's no hope in that, is there, brethren? No hope in that. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, there's a whole lot of fundamentalists that would amen some of the things that I've said about the word, about the Bible being the inerrant, infallible word of God, inspired word of God, and that don't believe the gospel. They've twisted and wrested the scriptures to their own destruction. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel is not being preached, the word of God is not being preached. You can stand all you want and holler all you want and declare on, you know, on the infallibility of God's word all you want, but if the gospel is not being preached, the word of God is not being preached. Now, he calls himself a minister of the word. A minister of the word. This word minister means to be under the authority of. That's what it means, to be under the authority of. As a man, if it's a minister of something, he's under the authority of that which stands over him. And Luke says, these writers of Scripture are ministers of the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministry of the mysteries of God. The gospel, this gospel which must be preached, the glorious gospel of the finished work and glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of God's elect accomplished once and for all, it's hidden from the natural man. When the word mystery is used in the Bible, it's not speaking of something that's mysterious or strange. It means that it's hidden. The natural man can't see it. He just can't see it. And you and I wouldn't be able to see it either if the Lord didn't give us eyes to see. And how many times, even after you've seen it, your eyes grow dim and you feel like a blind man groping in the dark. You say, Lord, shed the light of the gospel once again in my heart. Show me the glory of Christ, lest I forget. Lord, if you don't show it to me, I won't see it. Paul says to the church at Corinth, he said, I'm a minister of Christ. I'm under the authority of Christ, and I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful to just say what God has said. That's all you want to hear, isn't it? You just want to hear what God says. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of any man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Oh, that the Lord would give us that spirit and be so sold out to the Word of God that it wouldn't matter what anybody else thought about it. And we would be cautious and careful not to judge ourselves too closely, for we don't know our own hearts. For I know nothing of myself. I said, I don't really know myself very well. Can you agree with you agree with that? You know, I think I know myself, and then I don't know myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. I'm not being justified by what I think about myself or what anybody else thinks about me. I'm justified by the Lord. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? We're justified in Christ. Lord, make us faithful stewards of your word. Go back with me to Luke chapter 1 for just a moment. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of these things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Now, what other book can you read where the author can say, I have perfect understanding of this subject? Perfect understanding. I want to read about someone who's got perfect understanding, don't you? And the truth is, all God's people have perfect understanding. They perfectly understand that they are completely, wholly W-H-O-L-L-Y, dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for all their righteousness and all their justification before God. They perfectly understand that. There's no question in their mind about it. These things are surely believed among them. And that Christ was successful in satisfying the demands that the Father gave him to save his people. All things from the very beginning, from the very first, to write unto thee in order, O most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of these things. There's our hope. With all the things that are shaken and all the things that are mutable and all the things that are fleshly and sinful, there is a certainty to God's Word. It's called assurance of salvation. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came unto you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Some people just hear the voice of a man, and others hear the voice of God. And in hearing the voice of God, they are made sure that these things are true. And they rest all their hope in the living Word. All right, let's take a break.